3 points of our sermon in the bulletin if you would like to follow there. First commandment, first family, and first priority. Last week, as we started to consider this section of the Heidelberg Catechism and we thought about what a law was, I gave a definition from the dictionary, which was that a law is a body of rules and principles governing the affairs of a community and enforced by an authority. I gave the illustration that if you want to understand what the force of the law feels like, you could drive a car or even a motorbike at high speed and be pulled over by a policeman, and you would experience the effect of a ruling authority and a body of rules and principles. And of course, there are many other ways to break the law. I'm not suggesting we do that, but we understand what civil law is. The Bible teaches us that our obedience to Christ's word, his law, the word of God, is the indication that we love him. Jesus said very clearly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we need to understand this afternoon that the commandments of Christ are all of the imperatives or the commands that are given in Scripture. And that's why when we read the law of God in the morning service, we don't always read from Deuteronomy or Exodus, the Ten Commandments. We may read different sections of the Scripture, for they all give us those imperatives in both Old and New Testament, the will of God, the commandments of Christ. And so today we just want to consider the first commandment from Exodus. That's our first point. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. We read, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Very important as you think about that commandment that you notice along with me this afternoon that it is the work of God that comes first. Gracious salvation, deliverance. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Willing obedience follows the work of God. It's a response. It's a thankfulness. It's a love reflected back. So I want to show you very briefly now how the Ten Commandments are an extension of the first commandment, all of them, and they reflect the very character of God. We are to have no other gods before the one true God because he is the only true God. We are not to worship anyone or anything else because he alone is separate from his creation. And when you and I create other things in our hearts or our minds and worship them in the place of God, we are taking something out of his creation and worshiping an aspect of the creation, not the creator. We're to honor his name because his name, you see, reflects his glory and his majesty. We're to rest on the seventh day because this is following the very pattern of his own creative work that he's laid down for us. We're to willingly submit to human authorities, whether they be parents or traffic police or local government, because God requires from us willing submission to him. Human life is sacred, and we mustn't kill either through murder or abortion or euthanasia because the Creator, our God, has made us all in his own image. We're to be faithful in our marriage vows and not commit adultery, either physically or with our thoughts. Because God, you see, is faithful in his promises. And he describes himself as being like a husband to us. We're not to take from one another by thievery or by stealth. We're not to steal time from our employer by having a longer smoker or arriving a little bit late. Because God, you see, has provided each one of us just exactly what we need. We're always to speak the truth 100% of the time because that's what God does. He's a truth speaker, always. He never lies. And we're not to look covetously at what other people have, maybe in the congregation or outside, and think, I'd like one of those donkeys, or I'd like my neighbor's wife, or so forth. Because you see, God is willing and able to satisfy all of our needs. You see, the moral, the covenantal law of God is a reflection of who he is. And he doesn't change. And that's why these commandments don't change. And so it's not surprising that Jesus came and he said, look, I didn't come to get rid of this law. In fact, I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And the first commandment states, you shall have no other gods before me. Idolatry, you see, is not just the making of graven images of statues of stone or wood. But as we recited together, idolatry, and I'm quoting from the Heidelberg Catechism, is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Trust, ultimate trust, is the safety net that you have in your life. The thing that you rely upon when everything else turns to custard, as it were. Habakkuk speaks of the strength and the power of the Babylonian army, and he says, they whose strength is their God, they look at themselves and their might, their military might and power. They trust in themselves. People do that. Some trust in money. If I've put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, the scriptures say. Other people put their trust in their stomach, in their appetites. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Very much the age we live in, an age of fine cuisine and overeating, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, their trust, their joy, their meaning, their purposes is in the things that are created, not in the Creator. You know, in the first century Roman Empire, people loved their food and drink. They had party after party. God was their appetite. But really, you and I know this, that you and I can make an idol, can make a substitute for God out of absolutely anything and anybody. The erotic, power, reason, nature, tradition, technology, conscience, all can be made absolutely primary in the human heart and mind. It's been described as an inordinate desire. When you and I take something which is good, food, drink, house, family, husband, wife, theology, church, and we turn that good thing into an ultimate thing, and we seek in our minds to replace God. The human heart, as Calvin said, is an idol factory. Whether it's an uncultured kind of an idol, like some rough stone cast image that someone might make, or it's a highly refined idol. And one of the truths of human existence is we are most blind to our own idols, to the things that we put before us in substitute of God. And so a good question to ask, and I've been reflecting on this myself this past week, what could I lose that would really pull the rug out from underneath me? What would shake or remove the foundation of my life? My health? That was taken away, as Job's was. My home, my place of abode, place of comfort and belonging. My honor, my standing before people. If you and I think about what it would be that could be taken away that would really floor us, that gives us some indication of what might have become an idol to us. Jesus pointed in our text to an idol, and it's an idol that can exist very much in covenantal churches such as our own, and that idol is family. He said, Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying, if you elevate your family member, whether it be a parent or a child or anybody in your family, above the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are an idolater. When you take something good and blessed, such as human family, and you elevate it too highly, you break the first commandment. Simply put, the first commandment says, God and God alone must be first. Jesus must be the first person in your life and mine. And he must be our first love more than our family, more than our parents, more than our children. Brings us to our second point, the first family. The Old Testament covenant people of God had strong families, strong family links. In fact, people were referred to as being often the son of such and such or such and such. People were defined to some extent in the community by their ancestry. And the families would know each other and they'd know which tribe they belonged to. Family is important. New Testament teaches that families are to be led by godly men who provide for their families. And we know that the qualifications for those who would hold office in the church very much depend upon how they function in their families. One of the blessings of our churches is the strong covenantal families who worship together. In many churches such as our own, we have up to four generations worshiping in the same congregation. That's covenantal worship, and it's the blessing of family. And it's been said, and you've no doubt experienced yourself, that blood is thicker than water, that genetic family ties are very strong, very strong. In fact, humanly speaking, our closest bonds are with those to whom we are related by blood. Father, mother, son, or daughter. And Jesus knows this, for the creation came into being for him and by him. And yet he says to us that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am to be of a higher priority in your life than your closest family member. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And here love includes the emotion of love, but more fundamentally speaks of loyalty and commitment. If you are more committed to your husband or your wife or your mother or your father or your son or your daughter than you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, put it most bluntly and plainly, you are breaking the first commandment. Now, Jesus does not always speak literally. We heard it in the passage from Matthew 5. He is speaking about what causes a person to sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Jesus does not mean that if you fall into the sin of looking at something with your eye that you shouldn't, that you should literally gouge your eye out. That's not the meaning of the text. Jesus drives home important truth into the lives of people like you and me with exaggerated language. And likewise, he says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying that you have to hate your mother, you have to hate your father, you have to hate your daughter, you have to hate your son. But he's using exaggerated language to say the same thing that we've just heard. You must not put your family above me. True discipleship, following the Lord, they bring a conflict of loyalties where love for Christ must take precedence over the natural love for family. And we see that, don't we, in the Gospels. We see how Jesus says to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they leave their nets and follow him. They leave their families behind. And Jesus says in Matthew 19:29, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Christ expects of us at times that we need to leave family behind and follow him. See, the first family that you have as a brother or sister in the Lord, your first family is not your genetic family. Your first family is the family of God. The family into which you, Christian brother and sister, have been born again, have been adopted. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the first family. And there are a number of us in this congregation who know the pain of having a family that is divided, where some members follow the Lord and others do not. And we experience very much in our emotions, in our hearts, the agony of that. For we have a group of people to whom we are genetically related, and yet they are divided. There are some to whom we feel the affinity of the first family, for they are in the Lord, and others we have an associate and attachment to, but we don't have fellowship in the same way. So, congregation, we are part of this extensive family of the people of God, a first family, if you will. And so we rejoice when people come and visit and join themselves to us, when people like Nada and Chamala come from Sri Lanka, and they're family. They're already brothers and sisters, even though we're getting to know them more and more. This multi-ethnic family, which comprises people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, different backgrounds, different personalities, different histories, that's a reflection of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. When there will be no immediate family, Jesus says there won't be marriage in heaven. We won't have genetic brothers and sisters so much as one big family of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so we're to live now, you see, with that future perspective and to put Christ first. So at the church camp, we looked at loving strangers when we gathered. We looked at some studies and some scriptures and made the observation that in churches, Reformed churches like our own, sometimes people never invite people from other families into their home. They'll have their own family round, but they'll never have other people, or very seldom. And sometimes, even in our churches, people will say, oh, Sunday, that's family day. That's the day when we get together as a family. And they don't mean first family as we've been hearing about it. They mean me and my wife and my children and my uncles and my aunts and my grandchildren, the people I'm related to. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get together with those to whom we're related on the Lord's Day. Of course not. But if we start to think that our first family, our first part of fellowship and worship and service is our blood family, then I think we might run the risk of having put our family above the Lord. Think about it. You sit as a communicant member around the Lord's Supper table and you look at the other faces of the people gathered with you and you think, they're the people I go to church with. They're part of the congregation at Cornwall Street. I want you to think for a moment and think, no, these are my family. These really are my family. This is the first family. These are the people of God to whom I am related in Christ Jesus. I think this is part of the implication of the first commandment. The first family. We're more than a group of people clocking in on a Sunday twice for a worship service who hang out like some kind of club. We are family in the Lord. May we function that way in Christ and willingly reflect the truth of the first commandment. Jesus says some hard things and they're convicting and they're challenging, and they were certainly certainly that way for the people who first heard them. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his father or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Strong words, and words that point us to a first priority. That's our third and final point this afternoon. The Reformed Dutch scholar Daumer said, the choice for God must be a radical choice. Must be a radical choice that chooses Christ above all else. And I think he was reflecting Matthew 6:24, where Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Christian life involves a repeated saying no, no, no to anything and anybody who would claim a higher priority than Christ. And so we need, I need, you need to be constantly asking the question of everything that is involved in our lives, the people, the things, am I ready to let it go? If I'm in the danger of having whatever it is take the first priority in my life, am I ready and willing to let it go? You know that's the truth. For the rich young ruler, it was his wealth. His heart, you see, was not wholly devoted to God. When Jesus encountered him, he said to them, when the rich young ruler described how he kept the law, this law of God, the Ten Commandments, he said, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." We don't know what happened to that rich young ruler, but he went away sad that day because Jesus, you see, had nailed, he'd nailed the one thing that was higher in that man's life than God. Paul writes about Demas. "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas, you see, placed the things of the world above God, the pleasures, the attractions. See, the first commandment gives us and young people particularly the foundational pattern for living life, expressed in this way in Matthew 6:33. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first his kingdom. Seek God first above all things, and everything else will be added unto you. We used to have a couple of fat Labradors that we got when we were in the central North Island. And you know, it seemed to me those Labradors, the only thing that they had on their mind was eating. That's all they thought about. And I built an enclosure for them. And they were pretty crafty. They used to get out of it. One day they ate our chickens. We weren't very happy that day. Always looking for food. And they were fat dogs already. Fat. Always looking for food. Always hungering after food. Any food. They used to drink out of the toilet. It was horrible. Food, food, food. That's all those labs had on their minds. That's how you and I should be. Not about food, but about the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Always seeking, always looking, always searching. How can I please you? What can I do? Who should I be? Hungering and thirsting, not after the yucky stuff that dogs go for, but righteousness. Confident that the Lord will satisfy the hunger and the thirst that we have for him. That's the pattern that's laid out by the first commandment. The priority is summarized in that Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. That if I see something looming on the horizon that has the threat about it that would take away my love for the Lord and replace it with a love for a thing or a person, that I deal with that threat. I think that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 when he talks about if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Flee from these things that you may retain that love for the Lord and have no other gods. Stop the junk mail coming into your house if it causes you to covet. Stop it before it even comes through the mailbox. Turn off the television set if it causes you to covet or to lust or incites a sense of enjoyment in violence, turn it off. Don't go to the video store and take out those R-rated movies. Leave them behind. Don't put yourself at risk. Put filters on your internet connection if you need to, or get rid of it altogether. If it's going to cause you to stumble, get rid of it. that the Lord may be the first priority. Hard, you say? Sacrificial, you say? Yes, it's hard. Jesus said, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If you think you can follow the Lord Jesus Christ without sacrificing, you've missed the point. Take up your cross daily and follow me, that he may be the number one priority. What do you and I this afternoon need to give up to ensure that we continue or perhaps even start to obey the first commandment? Where are the idols in our lives? Where are the idols that we may be blind to? Anything or anybody that would, if lost, shake loose your grip on Christ? If there's anything today of that nature, be ready to let it go. If you're married, the best person you can ask about this is your husband or your wife. Otherwise, someone you're close to in the church. And say to them, "Look, I've been listening to this sermon about the first commandment, and I'm just wondering if there's something that you've seen in my life that has got a grip on me. And in fact, it's the thing that I really care about most, or seem to. Could you tell me so that I might be ready to let it go? Because I want to obey the first commandment, because I understand that it's a summary of what the Christian life is all about." You might know these words from Jim Elliot as we come to a close. He was a missionary to the Alca Indians of Ecuador. He was martyred on the field, willing to put his life on the line because he loved the Lord God above all. And he said, famously, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When you and I come up, and God, as it were, says, paraphrasing, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If we bring forth our idols and say, "Will this not suffice? Will this house, will this career, will this husband, will this wife, will this family, will that not suffice? Is that not enough?" No. Love the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. That means no other person or thing must take first place in your life or mine other than the Lord God Himself. Amen.